And just a couple announcements here. Deacons meeting is on April 21st. Lord's Supper is also the same day. And we'll do that. Also, there's going to be a VBS meeting after church and before the ladies' tea time. So that isn't on the bulletin, but that's when that meeting's going to take place. And also, you got the little card that Edie spent probably more time than I want to know on to make today. And there's a reason behind that. And the numbers are kind of down, and she's wanting everybody to get on board. I think they have a slot paid for a certain amount of people, so maybe invite someone or anyways, and we'll go from there. But good job. Looks good, Edie. Also, I'd like to just, I know this is a day of the resurrection, that Jesus Christ has risen. And, you know, today kind of reminds me always of freedom. And since we've got him here, I'd like to just recognize Jason. I know he's been at the border for some time, and he's been protecting our country. And if you don't mind, just stand up. Jason will give you a quick hand, a round of applause. Thank you. He's back, at least for a little bit. So I'm glad to have him back, and him and his, I feel like, brand new wife, Courtney. So life is just beginning. So anyways, thank you for your service on that. That's a big deal. It's not always easy being separated from your family, especially right after you get married, you know. So anyways, I think that's all I have. We'll go ahead and dismiss the children. Here we are to our Resurrection Day special, and I told you we would detour. You probably didn't believe me, but I took a sidestep from our normal, and of course for good reason, right? We have a God that we believe in named Jesus Christ that has risen, and that means for us that he's defeated death, and that's the biggest deal that we could ever imagine, because that's what your Christian faith stands on, whether you know it or not. The to defeat death is really what our hope rests in, is that he lives. So that's why I titled this From Death to Life, and we'll just take it through the first and the second service, kind of a, you know, it's meant to be a kind of a one big service, right? So if you miss the first part, well, you might have to catch it, because it goes right along with the second part. They go together. So anyways, before we get going, let's take a moment of silent prayer. We'd like to take advantage of 1 John 1:9, and 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sins, he is always faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's a private matter. That's your business, none of my business. But we like to take care of it in silent prayer to him, and then I'll say a prayer and we will get going. So let's pray. Dear Father, we are just thankful to be here. We're excited that we hold dear a God that not only has died, but lives today and lives, and that we have that as a part of us and who we are in Christ. We thank you so much for the word. Thank you for the day. And we just want to pray that today we concentrate in a meaningful way that is life changing, and in a way that we can become closer and closer to you and to serve you in our lives. We thank you so much for everything. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So here we are. As you've probably guessed, today is Resurrection Sunday. And, you know, I think it's an exciting time. You know, it can become kind of a just a, one of those boxes, or it can become kind of a thing that you go through and not think much about it. But, you know, it's really something to be excited about, because this is really what we look forward to as Christians, is eternal life and not having to die and that be the end of the story, right? That is not the end of the story, as you well know. And we'll take a look at that today. And that's why I put at least one exclamation point here. I had more. I kind of backed them off. But, you know, there's a good reason for that, because it is exciting, and it's something that I think we live our life by, right? This is a daily application to make. You know, the resurrection is something that you live every day because you have eternal life in you as a believer in Jesus Christ. So your life just begins at death, and that's the exciting part. And not only that, but that brings confidence, I think, to the life of every believer out there. And also it draws the unbeliever to recognize that that's the only person in history that has ever defeated death, right? And sin and death. So, which is also why you see a lot of pushback for the resurrection. And we'll see a little bit, I think, of that today. But it's such a huge topic and pivotal a doctrine that your faith stands on. That's why the reason you see a lot of pushback and a lot of deception around that area. Because you know what? If it's not real, what is your faith? It's nothing, right? It's nothing. And we actually have some verses on that. And let me just read this. This is in 1 Corinthians 15:12. And I want you to follow, because remember, this is a lesson that takes us all the way through the first and the second session. So I think this is, we're building our base, and we'll make it to the second session here. This is 1 Corinthians 15:12, and this is talking about what your faith stands on, and without the resurrection, what it doesn't stand on. It says this: "Now if Christ is preached that he has been risen from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" In other words, there were people saying and not believing in the resurrection, as you well know, right? Verse 13 says, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith also is in vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those who also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied." So there you go. That's a bleak picture of what we have without the resurrection. It just lays it out. I'm a false teacher, and all of our faith is in vain. In other words, it's worthless. It's meaningless. It's void of an object that upholds the faith without the resurrection. And so you could quickly understand why there is so much pushback against this life over death that Jesus has defeated. These are all the things that verse brought out without the resurrection. So our preaching and faith is worthless. We are false witnesses of God. We are still in our sin. Dead means dead. We are most pitied. Okay? Well, that doesn't sound like the gospel message to me, right? There's not much good here. It's very dim and dark and, you know, the end, right? The end. The power goes off. I think you remember I was talking to a gentleman about what he thought happened after death. And he said, well, I think it's kind of like, you know, a PlayStation game. When the power goes off, that's it. Everything just blacks out. And that's the reality without the resurrection, right? Power off, blackout, nothing else. Because we are still, and the worst part of this, we're still in our sins, according to this verse. Still in our sins. So can you imagine living and breathing and walking and thinking, okay, this is it. We're still in our sins, which means we have a penalty for those sins to pay, which is in hell, right? Because death had not been defeated, sin included in that defeat. So this is not something to look forward to if this is it, right? So anyways, I think this is a good picture to see why Satan loves to push back on the resurrection. We can see it from the very beginning when it happened. We can see it today, and we'll continue to see it because it is the point and I think the pinnacle of the Christian faith about what we stand for. And where I wanted to take us today is to the book of Acts. I want to look in the book of Acts because, as you well know, the book of Acts is the beginnings of the Christian church. It's where everything happens. It's where it's a very unique time because it was a different time. Christ had been resurrected and ascended to heaven, and it was the initiation of the church on the day of Pentecost, right? So there was a lot of confusion as well. There was a lot of new things. There was the Holy Spirit that was given that was new before that time. It was brand new, right? The baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was given to believers. There was a new concept called the body of Christ, the church, the spiritual church, right? Which is believers, which also kind of pushed aside the distinctions between the Jews and the Gentiles. Remember, there is neither Jew nor Greek, right? So there was pushback there. You can imagine that when you have such a distinction of bloodlines and genes and generations, and to say that Christ separated and made everyone equal as far as the spiritual life is concerned, there would be some pushback to that. And there definitely was. There definitely was. And we can see that here a lot in Scripture. And, you know, there was obviously rejection of who Jesus Christ was. So there was a split in parties as far as what happened, why it happened, did it really happen, and the age, you know, where are we at? Did it really start? Well, some people realized and recognized these things, that this is actually Jesus Christ. This is the Messiah. This is the Savior. And He has risen. And some people obviously rejected that fact and just thought He was a criminal that they falsely tried, by the way, that was actually innocent, and murdered him and got rid of him and pushed him off out of the way so no one could actually be influenced by him. So there was definitely two different mindsets that we're looking at here. And this, I think, all these reasons, and throughout the book of Acts, you will see that it's all about witnessing. It's about preaching. It's about explaining to people what the newness is, who Jesus Christ is. All these things come into the book of Acts because Jesus had a mission for His disciples, right? His apostles. And so, and this is another problem that, well, we'll see what this is about, but this is a topic that Paul looked at. I wanted to mention this verse because this is the problem that was causing a lot of problems for the Jews, the religious Jews. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have been clothed, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. Now, don't go to this and use it for a verse to justify a transgender movement or LGBTQ. Don't do that, right? This is meant and designed not for that purpose, although it has been used for that purpose. The reality is that you're still a boy and a girl, and you were still born a boy and a girl, and you were still given those God-given roles in those male and female bodies that you're in. You know, there's certain unique things that come with being a male and a female. And I think each one has its advantages over the other, but when they come together, they balance each other out, right? God has created roles This isn't about what you think you might like or what you think you want to do. It's about the role, right? We can't escape the God-given benefits of each gender that we've been given. So that aside, we could really go off on a tangent on that one, couldn't we? This is the distinctions that Christ has basically dispersed when we think about the spiritual life. The oneness in Christ, who we stand for, Christ as the head, the Christian believers as the body of Christ. That was a new concept, brand new. And there is a oneness there. There's an identity kind of distinctions that slide away because we have one body in Christ and we have one, I guess you could say, head. Jesus Christ is the head of the body. So guess what that means? We all should, at least technically, have one purpose, one goal, and all be able to grow and think in a like manner. And that's the unity, right? That kind of helps us understand what that's about. So this is just one of those verses that was an issue, and or at least this concept. So, and don't forget about Christ just fulfilled the law, right? There was no longer, technically, the Jews were no longer under the burden of the Mosaic law because he had fulfilled it. And we have many verses that tell us that. Well, that was an issue as well. I mean, when you think about someone so set in their ways, so set in tradition, so set in everything, and then all of a sudden now all these new things, you can imagine there's going to be pushback, right? Just like there is today. You can show them the truth, you can teach them the truth, but they're not going to change because of that, you know, just jammed in negative volition that is driving forward in fifth gear. It's hard to change that, right? But it is changeable. Don't get that mistaken, because God has definite access to the hearts of man, and he can adjust a person's will and desire and at least allow them to be open to recognizing and possibly accepting or rejecting. Is he going to make the decision for a person? Absolutely not. But he will lead them to the point and to allow them to make a decision on their own, right? So all these things were things that were considered issues then, and I would say they still are today. They still are today. There are many people that still reject these same things. There are many religious Jews today that reject Jesus Christ, that don't believe he was the Savior, and that don't appreciate the distinctions that have been taken away between Jew and Gentile, right? Because they want to keep those distinctions, keep the law, keep all these things that the New Testament tells us has been fulfilled in Christ and has went away. And that's kind of part of my motivation today, is with the Jew in mind, with the Jew in mind. I know that we don't have any Jews here. Maybe you don't know you're a Jew. You never know. You could track your bloodline back and find that out. But more than likely, we don't have any Jews here. But the reason why this is at least part of my motivation is when we consider what the Jews are going through right now, what they're going through in Israel. They're going through a lot, and we don't necessarily see or think about this a lot because, you know, we kind of live in a big propaganda machine that we're kind of blocked off in a certain way. Right. We don't see the death, the destruction, the loss of family members, the separation, all these things that are happening to the Jews right now, every day, right, that they're dealing with. I mean, they're face to face with evil, the terrorists, right? They're like, I don't know, I guess you could, moles, right? They have all these tunnels, evil moles, we could call them. And that's what they're dealing with on a daily basis. So, and they did have a problem with many of these things, but at the same time, guess what? These atrocities that are happening to them are allowing them to come to a different point in their life. And I read an article that talked about the Jews nowadays in the crisis that they're in are coming to a point of considering what life is all about. They're considering life after death, and they're reconsidering who Jesus Christ is. Is this really the Messiah? Not all, but some. And the reason why that's happening is because of the chain of events that's happening to them in their country from the war. And they're wondering, is it possible to know God? Is it possible to live with Him forever? These are the things that come up to bring up to a person's mind when you're dealing with such adversity that you start to question your own eternal life, your own destiny, your own relationship with Jesus Christ. And it makes sense. The other thing they're questioning is spirituality. You know, that may not seem like a big deal to you, but when you're going through the motions of that man-made system we talked about, you lose sight of the supernatural abilities that the Holy Spirit can do in a person's life, because it's not a part of your life, right? So now they're to a point where they're seeking spirituality because they've been a part of this religious system for so long, and the results are not, right, coming to fruition as they once thought they may have, right? So anyways, if anyone is going to search for spirituality, I would say it would be the religious Jews. Their religion has been around before any of our religions in the United States of America, right? Judaism. Even though there's a lot of different variations of that, they've been around for the longest. So you would almost expect them to come around the fastest. But that may not be the case. I just wanted to say that God obviously has not forgotten the Jews. He still has a plan for the Jews. He knows exactly what's going on with the war that the Jews are in. And He understands that may be and is what it takes to get them to come to a state of repentance, which means a change of mind, right? They've got to change their mind about who Jesus Christ is and was and what He did and what happened, and that He still lives, and that they can know Him, and that He was actually here for them, right? He's their people, or they're His people. So I just want to read Zechariah 8:7, because even though they are still in a state of rejection, many of them, that doesn't mean that God has pushed them off the table by any means, right? Listen to Zechariah 8:7. I didn't put it up here for you. It says this, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I'm going to save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west. And I will bring them back, and they will live in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people. And I will be their God in truth and righteousness. Thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, you who are listening in these days to these words from the mouth of the prophets, those who spoke in the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, to the end that temple might be built. So definitely hasn't pushed them off the shelf by any means, right? So all that to say, this was a unique time in the book of Acts because it was a big change. It was a shock. And you can imagine the rejection that may have occurred during that time because of such a, you know, Satan is very good at what he does, and he likes to get people comfortable. And when they get outside that comfort zone, they reject that, right? So you can imagine, you can almost understand that there was a lack of discernment that happened during this time. I'm not saying it's an excuse by any means. We all have a decision to make, right? But at the same time, we understand when someone is involved in a system that blinds them to the truth. We get that. We have friends, family members that are associated with certain denominations that blind them to the truth, right? And it also blinds them to the ability to seek the truth. It almost puts them in a state of numbness to think that not only are they supposed to be there, but that they're supposed to stay there, right? And so many of the Jews are in that same type of haze, that fogginess. So that's just some of the things that I wanted to mention here. And This message started in Jerusalem in the book of Acts. It spread to Judea and Samaria and then to Rome and the remotest parts of the earth. That was pretty much the driving force of the book. Witness of Jesus Christ and to speak of these new things, the Holy Spirit, the body of Christ, and everything involved with that, and spread the message, right? Look at Acts 1:6. Actually, Jesus is the one who commissioned this message himself. Well, darn it, I didn't give you that either. Well, let me read it. What was I doing? So when they had come, this is Acts 1:6. So when they had come together, they were asking him, this is Jesus, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. Now remember, this is right before the church age started. This is right before the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was being given. He's telling them what's about to happen. And he's telling them that you're going to get the Holy Spirit and you're going to spread the witness of me throughout the world, basically, right? And I think that's kind of really the drive of the entire book of Acts, if you think about it. You can really break it down into Jerusalem witness, Samaria, Judea, and to the remotest parts of the earth. You can basically break it down into three parts. And that's kind of what it where it takes us. And I like the way Roy used to call the church age the intercalation. Because if you think what an intercalation is, it's an insert. It's something that's jammed in the middle of two things. Now remember, because that Jesus Christ was rejected by his people and they put him to death on the cross, that is what initiated the church age to be jammed right there in the middle, right? That death and their rejection of the kingdom, which he was offering, right? This is what, and I also like the drawing. I think this is maybe Pat's, I don't know. But the triangle is a good description of an intercalation. We're kind of just jammed right in the middle. You notice there's Gentiles, there's Israel, there's Jesus Christ. And then once Jesus Christ leaves the day of Pentecost, you see the church is right there. And the thing that comes next is the rapture of the church. So just because the Jews are Israel, the Jews are in the church, there's no distinctions, does not mean God's plan has ended for them, because we know that their specific Jewish heritage and God's plan for them will eventually get kicked off again in the tribulation. And it's going right now. It's going right now, right? There's Christians that are Jews. And there's unbelieving Jews that God has a plan for. Hopefully the idea is that they believe before we get to the rapture. That's the idea. Otherwise, they're going moving right into the tribulation. And there's going to be a lot of bad things, a lot of war, destruction, discipline to those who reject Jesus Christ. And so these are all good things to keep in mind. And so I wanted to take a look at Acts chapter 13, which has to do with these witnesses about Jesus during this time, which includes Paul and Barnabas. That's two of the people, and there's others there, but that's two of them. This is Acts 13, 14. I have it up here. Oh, look, I finally got a verse up here. So, chapter 14 says it, or verse 14 says, but going on from Perga, they arrived at Pisidian Antioch, and on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the synagogue officials sent to them saying, brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it. Paul stood up and motioning with his hand said, men of Israel and you who fear God, listen. So this is interesting because this is an actual synagogue service. This is basically kind of like a church service in the synagogue. So it's very, very Jewish, right? And Paul and these people with them. One of them is Barnabas, have been given the commission to go out and witness for Jesus. Well, guess what? He sees an open door. He sees an opportunity. He said, okay, I'll say something. Right? He's just sitting there. He says, does anybody have anything to say? If you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it. Paul stood up and said it, or he at least took the opportunity to do so. This was a service where part of which they read certain scriptures out loud. They read certain scriptures from the law, which was basically from the first five books of the Old Testament. And they read certain scriptures from the prophets. And they read them out loud and they repeated them. Right? This was just part of the process. And after that, they would designate someone to address the people, which is what Paul is doing here. So, and this is actually a very good strategy that Paul is going to use to influence the people. Because remember, these are Jews. They are deeply entrenched and know very well the Old Testament. And so what do you have to do with a Jew? You have to relate the Old Testament to the New, and you have to bridge that gap somehow for them. And Paul is going to work them over, and he's going to do exactly that. So that tells me we have to understand who we're talking to if we're going to witness. Maybe we can relate something that is applicable to them and Jesus Christ in a better way than we could somebody else that doesn't have their background. See what I mean? If we walk into somewhere like a Jewish tabernacle or synagogue, we need to understand that we're in that place, because your witness strategy is going to be different than it would otherwise. That's all I'm saying. But Paul, I think he definitely understood that. Let's keep going. Acts 13:17 says this, the God of this people, this is Paul, the God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he led them out from it. Notice what he's doing. He's talking about their history. He's going way back and saying when they were in Egypt and they were led out by the Lord. Hey, they're familiar with this. They know this time very well. So he's relating things in their brain. They say, okay, I got this. Yes, I remember. I know. Verse 18. For a period of about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. That he did. Remember all their complaining and their, you know. Verse 19. When he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land as an inheritance, all of which took about 450 years. After these things, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then he asked for a king. Or then they asked for a king. Let me get that right. Remember, they asked for a king. And God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin for 40 years. After he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do my will, who will do all my will. From the descendants of this man, according to a promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, after John had proclaimed before him his coming, a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. Did you see? He just related the Old Testament to the New Testament right there. I don't know if you caught that, but at the very end, he said the name of Jesus, which, by the way, a lot of people in that room rejected. But he just related their God, their Lord of the Old Testament, with the exact same one in the New Testament, Jesus Christ. He related those two because they're the same. They're the exact same. In their minds, they were not the same, which is why they obviously rejected Jesus. But he's just taking them from hundreds, thousands of years back, and he's bringing up to the point of now, and he's showing them these things. And I mean, what a great way to do it, right? I like how they would have been familiar with everything, and I'm sure their ears perked up when they heard Jesus. Well, wait a minute, right? So you just have to present it and let the Holy Spirit do the work, because you're going to get some opposition, you're going to get some pushback, you're going to get some weird looks, you're going to get some people that accept, you're going to get some people that reject. But Paul, he just went right through. He just went right through and he got through the message and he's not done, obviously, but he's relating certain key things that he needs to relate here. He also showed them, their past, which they knew. They were, oh yes, 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 right? That's the God we know. Then he connected it with Jesus. And then he showed them that Jesus was in their bloodline. He was Jewish and it came through David. Well, that helps, right? Because that was a big deal with Jews. Lineage, family, tradition, bloodline. Okay, so he came through. He's one of us, right? Which they knew. And he came actually to them, he says, and actually for them. He says, according to promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus. So he's very specifically calling them out. He's saying God brought to Israel a Savior. So he's definitely linking a lot of things here. And on top of that, he says that John proclaimed of Jesus coming along with the Jews' need to have a change of mind about him. He tells them straight up, that's the reason that John was proclaiming before Jesus got here, was for you to have a change of heart about who Jesus was. Remember, John the Baptist was the one who was saying, hey, Jesus is coming on the scene. He was preaching about Jesus, right? Or about the Savior of Jesus Christ. About he was the Savior. This is who he is. He was preaching about Jesus. Why? For this reason right here. So they might have a change of heart, a change of mind about who Jesus was. So, and we talked about that word repent. That gets kind of smeared all in the mud, but it does mean a change of mind. That's what the word means. Not throw away all your sins and live for the Lord, as a lot of people love to define that word. According to the Greek definition, it means a change of mind. Literally, a change of mind. In other words, I don't believe in Jesus, I believe in Jesus. That's a change of mind. A big change of mind, whether you know it or not. So Acts 13:25 says this, and while John was completing his course, he kept saying, what do you suppose that I am? I am not he. Remember, some people thought John the Baptist was the Savior. He says, I am not he, but behold, one is coming after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. And then verse 26 says, I don't know if I have this. Here we go. Brethren, sons of Abraham's family, and those among you who fear God. Notice the distinctions in the groups of people he's making. To us, the message of this salvation has been sent. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers recognizing neither him nor the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled these by condemning him. So now he's getting down to the nuts and bolts of who rejected or who has rejected Jesus Christ. And I could guarantee you there was some in the room. But he, you know, that's a good strategy, is to just mention all the groups, right? And then specifically, he mentions two things about the group that didn't believe. He says they didn't recognize Jesus. They didn't recognize him. And what else did he say? And they didn't recognize the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath. Remember, I told you that the Jews had the ceremony, and at the ceremony they read scriptures that talked about Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53 is a huge one. The prophets. They didn't listen to the prophets that they heard probably hundreds, if not thousands of times. Remember, the Sabbath fell every week. It was every week service, and they actually did the service more than just once a week. It was actually two or three times a week. So if you're constantly hearing verses about your Savior, about the suffering servant, about what would happen to Jesus Christ, keep in mind, this was not a problem to the Jews before Jesus came. It wasn't a problem. We're just going to read the verses and we understand that we have a Savior coming and he's going to suffer and he's going to save us. There was no problem. No problem at all up until Jesus came. Oh, well, what happened? Well, let's see what happened. Well, first of all, this word recognizing is a very, I guess you could say, polite translation of this word, because the word actually means uninformed or ignorant of, to not know. They were ignorant of who Jesus was, and they were ignorant of what the prophets heard, what they had been hearing, the scriptures that were repeated over and over and over and over to them. They missed it, right? And I'll say to you that ignorance to any person is because a person chooses to be ignorant, at least as far as the Christian life is concerned. I mean, if you're ignorant, if you're not, don't have knowledge of, or at least a desire to seek what truth is, guess what you're left with? Ignorance, not knowing. Seek the truth. I always say, seek the truth and you will find the truth. Don't seek the truth and you will be left without the truth. So this is a decision that they specifically made to not have the information that they needed. That's why he's calling them out. You didn't recognize it. And is that their fault? I would say, yes, it is. It is their fault. We all make decisions about what directions we go in life, and you can easily get in a spot and sit there and not move to go in a better direction for your life. We know people like that all the time. They don't want to go in the right direction. Why? Because they're choosing to do so. Not because it might not be better or it would be better. That's not even the issue. They're specifically choosing not to move in a direction that is beneficial to them. Well, here we go. We're looking at them right here, the Jews, the religious Jews. They chose that specific thing, right? And by the way, they all had the options there for them. They all had it there, but they freely chose which ones? The wrong ones. They chose a system that did not seek the truth and actually was blinded to the truth. That's exactly what happened here. And I think the result is what we're seeing here, ignorance. Ignorance of what is true. And in this case, the most important truth of their entire lives, the Messiah, the one they heard about and knew about in the Old Testament. But when Jesus came, they didn't recognize it. And so it says they were ignorant to who Jesus was, and it says, now this is what I want to talk about a little bit more, to the utterances of the prophets which are read every Sabbath. Now, I guess this is a good place to take a break, because we're up to our break time, but I just wanted to keep in mind before we take the break that this is the utterances of the prophets are talking about the scriptures that are being read every service. Okay, and things have changed a little bit over time, and that's kind of what I want to talk about when we come back. But praise the Lord, because Jesus is risen. And we're here, and we're never going to let that go, because we are a part of that resurrection, and you have that resurrection. So let's take a moment, and or let's take close in prayer, and then take a break, and we'll come back and continue with the service. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the word. Thank you for the people that are open to it, receiving it. And thank you most of all for this just providing our salvation through Jesus Christ. He came here, he came to the earth to die for us, to die for sin, and to reconcile the relationship that was broken by that sin. There's so many people that are lost in this world and looking for anything than what they have. And the only place they can find any benefit, any happiness, anything that is good, that is not in this world, it can only be found in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And it's so simple to receive it, because the word tells us, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's the grace of God. That means it's not dependent on what we can do for him. It depends on what God can do for us. And he did it through Jesus Christ. So we thank you so much for the word. I thank you for the congregation. I thank you for this church. I thank you for our visitors. And I ask that you bless this day in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.